healing and divine health. And then as I was contemplating the meeting, I felt impressioned by the Lord to start the to do the introduction from a certain book. Okay, so this is it's a book by a physician, actually. So she used to be a medical doctor of repute, and she was a believer. But what she had was that she had a problem of morphine addiction. She was addicted to morphine. So morphine is a drug. It's a drug. And there are different kinds of drugs. So there are drugs that you use to deal with pain. Okay, so it's a pain medication. So it's a drug that is used for pain, as pain medication. So when you talk about painkillers, paracetamol, diclofenac, brufen, all of them are painkillers. So they are in a certain class. So diclo, brufen, they're in a class called, you say NSAIDs. NSAIDs. It's short for something, but it's NSAIDs. Then you have the narcotics. Okay, so narcotics are like morphine, fentanyl, and all those groups. Okay, cocaine, yeah, those are all narcotics. But morphine has medical use. It's a very effective pain medication. So but it's very addictive. It's like it has an ability for someone to become addicted to it. When the person becomes addicted to it, it's not just that psychologically they need a drug, but if they don't have the drug physically, they could actually die from not having the drug. That's how bad an addiction is, because the whole body actually craves it. So that's what an addiction is. So she got introduced of course, she was using it for her patients, and then for some reason she became a drug addict. So this is, I'll just take portions of it and then I'm getting into the word from it. It says, I had been saved several years before, but like Peter, at one stage of his career, I was following afar off when I fell into this snare. She says, it's a dangerous thing to follow afar off. He said, I proved that to my cost. So says she had been saved, but she didn't get so deeply engaged in it. I said, of course, it is needless to say that nothing was further from my thoughts than becoming a drug addict. She had no intention of doing that. It just said, but I was engaged in very strenuous work, practicing medicine and surgery, and in times of excessive strain from anxiety or overwork, I occasionally resorted to morphine, singly or in combination with other drugs, to steady my nerves and enable me to sleep. So apart from being a painkiller, it has this effect on people that they feel like they're in heaven, as it were. It calms them, and it's just it has wonderful effects on those who use it. Okay, so that's, and then she said that, and in fact, certain fields can be quite like intense. Like when you talk about medicine, the group of people who have the highest level of suicide in the globally are actually physicians, because they go through a whole lot of things. So she says that she, because of the excessive strain that she was going through and everything, she began to numb her stress with this particular drug to help her sleep. She says, knowing as I did the awful power of the habit-inducing drug to enslave and destroy its victims, and with practical demonstrations of it before my eyes, every day among the most brilliant members of the medical profession. Says, I'm a graduate of the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor. University of Michigan, that's where Ben Carson went to medical school. I was utterly inexcusable for daring to trifle even for a moment with such a destructive agent. She's saying that it's not that she didn't have knowledge. You know, we talk about knowledge. She had gnosis that this drug had bad, like, effects. She knew that. So it's not that she didn't know. She knew. And then she said that she was, so because of that, she said it was inexcusable that she even tried to trifle with it, okay, with such a destructive agent. And alas, I thought I was toying with a drug, but one day I made the startling discovery that the drug, or rather the demon power in back of the drug, was playing with me. So she thought she was the one playing with the drug. She realized that it was a drug rather playing with her. The bloodthirsty tiger that had devoured so many victims had me in his grasp. Of the anguish of my soul, the day I had to acknowledge to myself that morphine was the master and I the slave, I can even now hardly bear to speak. She said, when she even reminds herself of how she became a slave to that thing. She said, I have this fault to find with many testimonies to healing, that the individual, in telling of his healings, fails to make it clear that he really suffered from the disease of which he professes to have been cured. It may be quite evident that he believes that he so suffered, but that is worlds away from the point at issue. So this was what was happening to her. In fact, she went through a lot, but there's something that I want us to get to. So my ordinary dose of the drug varied from 10 to 14 grams a day. So what does that mean? 10 to 14 grams a day. She says that about 50 times, I just took regularly 50 times the normal dose for an adult man. So if you have, there's what you call the therapeutic dose. So that's how much do you give to get the medical effect that you want. When you go above that, you are getting into areas where you are easily approaching what you call the lethal dose and all that. So there's a therapeutic range. And then some people, so she was thinking about 50 times what you'd actually give to somebody maybe suffering from cancer. She was thinking about 50 times that every day. So that's how she had become hooked to it. Okay. Then she says, I also took chloral hydrate, a most deadly drug used by criminals in the concoction of the so-called knockout drops, taking 120 grains in two doses of 60 grains at an interval of 1 hour each night at bedtime. So again, she was about 20, this other drug she was adding to it was now, she was taking about 24 times what she should, you'd have used for medical purposes. So she was an addict. She was totally like, you know, an addict. So now let's go on. She says, I took the morphine by mouth in the form of the sulfate in 1.5 grain tablets, which I imported wholesale. She had, because she was a physician, she could get the drug, so she imported it wholesale. As if maybe she's running the hospital and she's importing it for her patients, but she was the number one consumer. Okay. Then she says, while some have taken larger doses than this, I find it hard to believe that anyone was ever more completely enthralled by the drug than she was. She said that even though people have taken a little higher, but she was right up there with the top people. I could, by desperate efforts, then she says something important. She says, only God knows how desperate they were, diminish the dose somewhat, but I always reached a minimum beyond which it was impossible to carry the reduction. So she could, if she's taking 50 times what she should take, she could force, use her willpower and get down to 45 times, but that was it. If she goes below that, her body would actually have a withdrawal and she would become sick. So that's what happened. Said, to ask me whether I had taken the drug on any particular day was as needless as to inquire whether I had inhaled atmospheric air. So this was not like maybe today she did it and all that. So she had become an addict. She says that one seemed as necessary to my existence as the other. When by tremendous exercise of willpower I abstained for 24 hours, my condition was truly pitiable. I trembled with weakness. My whole body was bathed in cold sweat. My heart palpitated and fluttered. My respiration was irregular. My stomach was unable to retain even so much as a drop of water. My intestines were racked with pain and tortured with persistent diarrhea. I was unable to stand erect, to articulate clearly, or even sign my own name. My thoughts were unconnected. My mind was filled with horrid imaginings and awful forebodings. And worst of all, my whole being was possessed with a specific, irresistible, indescribable craving for the drug. Anyone who has not felt it cannot imagine what it is. Every cell of your body seems to be shrieking for it. It established a periodicity for itself in my case. And I found that at 5 o'clock each afternoon, I had to have it. You know, so she had a clock. It's like brushing the teeth or waking up in the morning. She had a clock. Anyway, this is not funny, but We thank God. We know the outcome. We know the end of the story. That's why we can laugh. Hallelujah. Then she says, the demand for it was imperative and could not be denied. I believe I would have known the time by the call, even if I had been in mid-ocean without watch or clock. She's saying that if she was stranded on a raft in the ocean, and suddenly she had that craving, and she didn't have a watch, she would know it was 5 o'clock. That's how bad this thing was. She would know that exactly, it's 5 o'clock. Then she says, say what you will, say what you may about willpower, okay? For my part, I am satisfied that no human determination can withstand the morphing demon when once his rule is established. His diabolical power is superhuman. Now, this goes for most addictions, a lot of addictions. You know, there are things that are going on now. There was a cough syrup that what people used to do is that they go and buy it in cartons. They buy it in cartons. Now, morphine is what you call an antitussive. It suppresses cough. So some of the original cough syrups actually had it in it. So people who were addicts, what would they do? They'd go and buy like a carton of it. And you can't just get a prescription for a carton. Any pharmacist will ask you questions. So, but they use their own means. They'll get like a carton, maybe a box, 24 bottles, and they'll drink all because they're looking for that thing that is inside. So that's how the addiction is. And I'm talking about Ghana here. I'm not talking about something happening elsewhere. Right here. So a time came where they had to withdraw some of these cough syrups from the market. Okay. Then she says, his diabolical power is superhuman, but thank God, one has said, I have given you power over all the power of the enemy. Divine power is to be had for the asking and receiving. You see? And then she says, I did not succumb, however, without many fierce struggles. She said, I believe I made at least 57 desperate attempts to rid myself of the horrible incubus. Over and over, I threw away large quantities of the drugs. So she has imported maybe a large quantity and she wants to be free. She doesn't want to be bound. So she goes to throw it away. But then she goes back. Over and over, she threw it away, determined that I would never touch them again, even if I died as a result of abstaining from them. I must have wasted a small fortune in this way because it's not cheap. So she had to buy a lot of it. And then she says, I tried all the substitutes recommended by the medical profession. And this is one important thing for people to understand, that medicine, the medical profession does not have an answer to every problem. That's obvious. So then she says, I tried all the substitutes recommended by the medical profession. This story is sounding so familiar to the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Do you realize that? Says she had tried many physicians. Now she says, I consulted many physicians. See, he was a top physician. And yes, she consulted many physicians. And then she says, some of them men of national reputation. I can never forget the tender consideration that I received at the hands of some of these. So they were pitiful. They pitied her. They had empathy. They had compassion. But that's not going to solve any problem. You see, that's not going to solve any problem. She says that, but they were powerless to break the fetters, the chains. They couldn't. They had compassion on her because, she was in a pitiful state. Anyway, but she said that no, they couldn't help her. They couldn't help her. Then she says, "I got so far away from God that I actually tried Christian Science, falsely so called." And so she tried everything. Christian Science, they believe that God is all in the imagination. It's all a mind, you know, a big mind thing. So they teach you to use the mind to say mind over matter. Okay, all right. Then she says, I also took the then famous Kili Gold cure. If there is anything I did not try, I have yet to learn what it is. So she tried everything. She, whatever connections she had, whatever money she had. She was a successful physician, so she had some money. So whatever she had, she used it all on this particular thing. She says, I left the Gold Cure Institute in a crazed condition and was transferred to a sanatorium for nervous diseases and placed under the care of a famous specialist. So now the thing had gotten so bad that if she didn't have it, she would lose her mind. And she didn't want it. So she got to the place where now she had gone mental. So they had to send her to a sanatorium. Then she says, from this institution, I emerged. She came out from the institution still taking morphine and the drug and the other one and chloral. as the doctors would not allow me to dispense with them, partly because of my physical condition and more perhaps because of my unbalanced mental state, which always became aggravated when I no longer used them. Of the suffering these efforts to free myself cost me, I would rather not speak. So she said, spent on doctors. The Bible says that the woman, she spent on the physicians over and over, but she didn't get better. She actually got worse. Now imagine, she went to an institute to get cured, and then she came out on the drug. Then she says, I was a perfect wreck, mentally and physically, like a skeleton with a devil inside. We said that one of the nurses said she was a skeleton with a devil inside. That's what the nurse called her. He said, one of my nurses said, and I think her description, if not very flattering, was accurate enough. My friends had lost all hope of ever seeing me delivered. And far from urging me to give up the drugs, they advised me to take them as the only means of preserving the little reason that remained of me. So her friends, this would be maybe other physicians, her friends, whatever. They said, look, this thing, you're trying to stop and you are going crazy. So just take it. Like, because you're not going to survive without it. So you take it. That's what they told her. They expected my wretched life to come to an early close and really could not desire to see so miserable an existence prolonged. So this is what, then she gives a poem over there. And now she says, over here, she says, though I dreamed night and day of freedom, the dream seemed impossible of realization. She said, I said, it will take something stronger than death to deliver me. And then she says, for the hold of the hideous thing is far deeper than my physical being. So it was not up to physical effort anymore. Something was holding her. She could not release herself. So I remember the gentleman who came to Rema Sam many years ago, and he had a problem with alcohol. So he was addicted to alcohol. Now, what's the number one substance people abuse? Is alcohol. Okay, so alcohol is the most commonly abused substances. So I was praying for people. I asked for people to come forward so I'll pray for them for healing. So, and you learn as you go along. So he came and stood there. So I asked him what was his issue. He said, alcohol. So he said alcohol. So I said, what exactly? He said he was addicted to alcohol. He was a drunk. And this thing was so bad that it caused him to lose his job. But when we talk about healing, we have to understand that divine healing is not just for physical healing. It's mental and physical. Mental as well. So by that time, I was used to, you know, laying hands on people who had physical like illnesses. But when the guy is an addict and he goes off the alcohol, he will have physical symptoms. And at that point, it's called dependency. He's become dependent on the alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. And if he doesn't get it, his body will begin to go through all kinds of processes. So I was going to say, oh, for this one, this is not... Like you need to be taught, you need to exercise self-control and all that. And the Spirit of God checked me. So I laid my hands on him and I rebuked the spirit of addiction. And he went away. So this guy he was brought in by his friend. And his friend whom I had met in the hospital. And this is how I met his friend. I was consulting when he came in, and it was my practice to my favorite part of the consultation was where I would ask someone whether they were born again or not. And there's always a window, because we call it social history. So if you are taking a comprehensive history, there's a part called social history. Like, okay, what do? Where do you stay? You know, like, are you married? Are you, what your religion? And that's that window. So I quickly, while this guy was sitting in front of me, I kept having this urge to pray for him. To lay hands on him. So I don't even recall what he came with. But he looked okay. You know, on the outside, he looked okay. So I said, I obliged. I asked him, do you mind if I pray for you? I'm having this air to pray for you. So he said he didn't mind. So I touched his shoulder. And then before I could even speak whatever I was saying, he broke down and began to weep and wept and wept and wept and wept. From the time I started ministering till now, this guy was still weeping. And it had become embarrassing because other people were waiting outside and I was getting like uncomfortable because I need to see other people. But he wept like a baby. So when he finished, and then he smiled and he told me that For 2 years, he had not smiled. For 2 years. So I invited him to remind him, came. And then he brought this friend of his, invited this friend of his. So the first time the friend came, when they left, the friend told him that, this is the only sensible thing you've ever done since I've known you as my friend. So it was this other friend who said he wanted me to lay hands on him, to pray for him, to break that addiction. Shortly after that, and in fact, he had lost his job at a bank because of this alcohol addiction. Because he would get drunk, go to work, and people think it's just about self-will, so self-control. There's a point where it's not self-control. Someone says nobody can, by self-effort, lift himself up. It's like standing in a bucket and using your hands to lift yourself. He couldn't do it. So after that encounter, what happened to him? The hold of alcohol completely destroyed. The next thing, he got his job back as a manager of a branch. You know, so this is a life that was what? Restored. So what she's talking about, I understand what she's saying, because she felt so helpless. Okay. Then she says, it will take something stronger than death to deliver me, for the hold of the hideous thing is far deeper than my physical being. And I was right, for it took the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Which makes us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Then she says, now when he says the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, what we have to understand is that when he says the law of sin and death, it's not just saying the law of sin and death, as in the law, there's a law of sin and of death, or the law of death. Okay, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying there is free from the law of sin and then free from death. Hallelujah. So he says that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and then from death also. So we are free from death. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Amen. So he says, do you ask? Did you not pray? He says. Said, yes. I came to the place where I did nothing else. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. See? So it wasn't that she wasn't praying. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then she said, night after night, I walked up and down our long drawing rooms, calling on God, and sometimes almost literally tearing the hair out of my head. And you say, and you weren't healed after that? She says, no, I wasn't healed. Now, this is the key. I wasn't healed because I didn't believe the simple statement of the word of God. You see? So this was what was happening. So she prayed and prayed and prayed. And this sometimes happens even in, you find that, because she was a believer. So she, and even though, yes, she drifted along, but she said she prayed and prayed and prayed. But she was praying and praying and praying. But the problem was that she said she didn't believe what she was praying about. Then she says, I didn't believe the simple statement of the word of God. Rather, my healing could not be manifested because of my unbelief. It's interesting that she had this insight. It's amazing, isn't it? It's interesting that she actually had this insight. She said, I shut the door and prevented the power of God from operating unhindered in my body. Said, you see, what she said, unbelief shut the door. So her unbelief shut the door and prevented the power of God from operating unhindered in her body. It's almost like unbelief frustrates God. Unbelief frustrates God. And so you find there were times, I told you about Manoah and his wife. Manoah and his wife, those are Samson's parents, okay? Samson. So when the angel met them, first I think the angel met the woman and gave her the word. Knew that the man was an unbeliever. The man didn't believe, so told the woman. When the woman went and told the man said he also wanted to see the angel. So the angel came, and then when they said, we want to give you food. Said, I will not eat your food. Well, the food, like the angel performed the miracle, and the angel disappeared. And the man said, hey, God, we are all dead. And the wife said, ah, if God wanted to kill us, why would he come and tell us all these things about a child and all kinds of things? So obviously, Manoah didn't really believe. So that's how come the deliverance for Israel at that time took 20 years in coming. Because every time, every other time you will see, the Bible will say that when they cried to the Lord raised up Ehud, the Lord raised up Barak, the Lord raised up like all these judges who just, God will just speak to them and they'll go. But this time, the person who almost believed were Manoah and his wife. But even they didn't really fully believe. So God had to work with what he had. And so the deliverance, the only thing they could do that they would have a child. And so the deliverance had to take about 20 years. Because Samson had to be born, had to grow to about 20 before he began to deliver Israel. So unbelief is such a powerful force that it's almost like it limits the ability of God to do things. This is why you find God being so excited about certain people in the scriptures. Like Abraham, a man who would believe God. It's like God hadn't seen that kind before. So God was so all over Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Like God kept talking about this over and over. Everybody he met, his credentials, I'm the God of Abraham. Almost like, wow, he actually believes me. Hallelujah. So that's what you find over there. So unbelief is such a potent force. Jesus, the man who went into Capernaum and performed miracles. But as he was speaking, demons went out of people. Performed so many miracles. But when he came to Nazareth and then he began to preach, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. He said, where did he get all this wisdom from? Is not this the son of Mary? Is not his father Joseph? Are his brothers not James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? Are his sisters not here with us? Whence has this man gotten this wisdom? The Bible says, and he despised him. And the Bible says that, and he marveled at their unbelief. It says that in Nazareth, he could dare do no mighty work. This is Jesus, the man anointed by God. Hallelujah. The word made flesh. He couldn't. The Bible says he could not. It says he could not do any mighty works. So what did he do? He says he sent his disciples to the surrounding villages two by two to go and teach the word of God. Because that's the cure for unbelief, teaching the word. So sometimes you shouldn't be too quick to pray for people. Sometimes. Because what happens sometimes is that when you are too quick to pray for them and you pray for them and because unbelief short circuits their prayer, then what happens is that they get disillusioned. They get disillusioned. Because they don't think that, it's the unbelief or they don't have enough knowledge or whatever. They just think that, for some reason, God has decided not to do it in their case. And that becomes difficult to deal with. So if you can, you give them the word. Hallelujah. You give them the word. And usually that's how this works. You give them the word. And there have been times where I wanted to rather go with giving the word. And then suddenly the unction comes on me. Then I know that when the anointing is there, the anointing gives you the power or the right to breach the person's autonomy. Like the autonomy is the right to self-determination. Okay? The right to self-determination. For example, in medicine, there's something called beneficence. It means doing good, to do good. Okay? It's one of the principles. It's called beneficence. The other one is non-maleficence. It means do no harm. Okay? Then there's the principle of autonomy. The right of the patient to determine what they want. And autonomy has precedence over beneficence. Which means that no matter the good you want to do, the patient has the right to determine what they want. As long as they have what you call the competence, the ability to make an informed decision. They have that. So it's interesting that even with God, it's almost like people have the right to determine what they want. So when it comes to this, it's important to get the word to them. But when the anointing comes, a lot of the time, what the anointing does is that now I can breach that autonomy because I have something stronger that can overpower that that force, whatever it is. Hallelujah. And then that's when you minister to the person. You know that it is done right there. But if not, just give the word. Hallelujah. Okay. She says, no, I wasn't healed because I didn't believe the simple statement of the word of God. Rather, my healing could not be manifested because of my unbelief. I shut the door and prevented the power of God from operating unhindered in my body. He says, then why did you not have faith? Now, this is what another thing. He says, why did you not have faith? He says, simply because I did not have light enough to take it. You see that? Simply because you didn't have light enough to take it. He says what? The entrance of your word gives what? Light. She didn't have enough light to take it. And so she's saying this. It is a gift and must be appropriated, she says. It's a gift and must be appropriated. It's a gift that God has given and what? It must be received. But she says she did not have light enough to receive. So that's why she couldn't have faith. And that's why she said that she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I told you about the young girl that I met in the hospital. What happened? Interestingly, around that time, I kept meeting certain kinds of cases. And what happened was, when I hadn't admitted them, I met them when I was doing rounds. And what was the issue? This girl had episodes where she would just get up and run, you know, and behave abnormally and run out of the house. So the morning this happened and they ended up in the hospital, she was there with she took off again and they caught her and brought her to the hospital. So I looked at her and immediately you could see what was causing the problem. And I said, have you been hearing certain people? Said yes. Have you been seeing certain people? And I knew the answers, of course, before asking her that. So she told me yes, yes. So I knew what it was. And so I said, okay, when I'm done with the rounds, I'll speak to you, okay? So here's what happened. I finished my rounds and I went down to the consulting room to see patients. And sure enough, the woman and her daughter came. Okay, she brought the girl, she was about 11. So the mother brought her. So when they came with the father. The father wasn't there when I spoke with them on the ward earlier. But this time they came with the father. And immediately, I knew that there was unbelief in the room. So I just asked him that, are you aware that your daughter says that she's been seeing some people? He said, oh yeah, she says something like that. So I said, okay. So I said they could go back. I said they should go back to the ward. Now listen, look at what's happening here. I said they could go back. So I continued seeing my patients, other patients. And then they went back. And then they came downstairs again. The woman brought the girl downstairs again. And the father came again with them. And I said, oh, there's no problem. They should go back upstairs. Now they were going to be discharged because the girl was not physically sick. It's just that she had been having this episode. So there's really no reason. Maybe they would have ended up at some psychiatric place or whatever. But here's what happened. When they went back the second time, the woman told the nurse that no, the doctor said we should come and see him. So she brought the daughter down again the third time. And this time was just the two of them. So, and I just led her to Christ. This did not, because she was of sound mind enough to hear the gospel. So I led her to Christ. And that was it. When they went, I met the woman later and she said, I didn't remember her. And of course, I didn't remember her. And what's the interesting thing about it? She said that when they left, said she could even see that her daughter's eyes had cleared up. Her eyes had cleared up. Hallelujah. So in some cases, while you are, you give the word. You give the word. And that's how you go about. Because as we learn these things, it's not just for ourselves. It's to minister. The Bible talks about us to be equipped for the work of the ministry. So getting in the word is so important. But this is what she's saying. She said she did not have faith because she did not have light enough to take it. And this is a key thing here. Light enough. Now this light we are talking about, it's an illumination. It's into the spirit. It's not a mental awareness per se. Okay? And this is where sometimes people miss it, because you'd realize that, especially people who have been exposed to the word of faith, they've heard it and heard it and heard it, and it becomes casual. It becomes a casual thing. It's like one time, Kenneth Hagin said that he was praying and praying and praying about something, and then the Lord said, your problem is that you don't practice what you preach. He said, because you don't believe the word that you have been preaching. He said, I believe. I did this and that, and I said, yes, you believe as much as you know. You know? But it's about having illumination of the word of God. And that comes by opening our hearts to receive the word. That's why it says faith comes by hearing, hearing. Okay, now let me continue. It says that I shut the door and prevented all this. Then it says that, and moreover, God's method of bestowing it is through his word. It's through his word. Hallelujah. God's method of bestowing this is through his word. The Bible talks about, it says that his, it talks about fools because of their affliction. It said because of their ignorance and because of their transgression are afflicted. It said they are so abhorred all manner of meat. It says that then in their distress they called unto the Lord. It says that what did he do? He sent his word. He sent his word and he delivered them. So the word is what goes forth to do the work. Glory to God. Some people ask, because sometimes there's a tendency to think that, because there's a lot of what you will call noise, okay? Noise. There's, or commotion. The commotion is not what delivers the results. It is faith in the word. Okay, faith in the word. And I've shared the example for how some years ago, we're having a Bible study. So, at the end of the Bible study, I asked that, anybody who had not received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues to stand up. So three people stood up. Two ladies and a gentleman. So I laid hands on each of the three of them. Now when I placed my hand on the ladies, they fell under their unction. So they fell down. Then when I put my hand on the guy, he just remained standing and just started speaking in tongues. Just speaking in tongues. So I got the two up and I asked them, are you speaking in tongues? They said no. Do you understand? What was that noise? Commotion. It didn't add anything to what. And I said, no. If the falling down were important, it would have been written that, you know, and Paul laid his hands on them and they fell down and then received the Holy Ghost. But the falling down is not a part of the equation. Hallelujah. So that's what happens. But sometimes people get carried away by the noise. A lot of the noise, the activity. But then the reception, you see, because this thing is aiming for the spirit. It's aiming for the spirit. That's where it's going. It's aiming for the spirit. That's where the word of God is made for the spirit. So that's where it's going. It has to get there. While it's traveling through the body may have a response, but it must go to the receptacle. It must get to where it is needed. Hallelujah. So then he says, faith cometh. Note that it cometh, it says, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. So faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then she continues to say, I was getting very weak and spent hour after hour in bed, and God in his mercy kept me much alone, because she was by herself, so that he could talk to me. At last, I drew my neglected Bible. You see? At last, I drew my neglected Bible to me and plunged into it with full purpose of heart to get all there was for me, to do all that God told me to do, to believe all he said, and praise God. The insoluble problem was solved. The impossible was achieved. The deliverance was wrought. Glory. There is no trouble about it when God can get us to meet his conditions of repentance of faith and faith. You know, that's what she used to believe something before, but now she has to believe a new thing. And then she says, when God says faith, he means faith. It is well to know that if anyone asked by what special scripture verse I was healed, she said, I feel as though I could almost say I was healed by the whole Bible. For it is there in Job. So she's talking about the healing scriptures now. Said, for it is there in Job, the oldest book of the Bible. I've shared that with you before. The first book to be written, Job. The oldest book of the Bible that has as clear teaching on healing in the atonement as the word contains. Job chapter 33, verse 24. Then she says, in Genesis, God made man as he wanted him. This is an important statement. It said that God made man as he wanted him. Praise the Lord. God made man as he wanted him. What does this mean? T.L. Osborne used to say something. He used to say that Adam wasn't cross-eyed and Eve wasn't bow-legged. That's, you know, T.L. Osborne, when he would go and evangelize and all, because he has to get the people to believe that healing is God's will. God wants them well. So, why is he saying that? He's saying that if you want to see how God wants you to be, then look at how he made Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. So that's what he's saying. That if you want to know how well does God want me, he demonstrates that in Adam. God, like how well God wants you is demonstrated in the garden. How well he made Adam and Eve. So that's why he's saying that. Hallelujah. And then he says, God made man as he wanted him, in his own image and likeness, even as to his physical being, free from every disability. So this is how Adam was made. Free from every disability. Free from every disability. So God there is revealing his will. How you should be physically was how Adam was physically. Praise the Lord. So that is how God intended man to be, physically, without any disability. Glory. Without any disability. Free from every disability. It says you will find healing in Exodus. When the people of God marched out of Egypt, so they marched out of Egypt with a high hand. And then it says, for in Psalm 105 verse 37, we read that they marched out with not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one feeble person. So she says that in Job, she finds this, the atonement. And then she finds this in Exodus. And then she says that she finds this in Genesis also. So now she's talking about Exodus. It says that they marched out with not one feeble person among their tribes. So when God brought them out, it says that there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Then he says, she says, think of it. What a glorious procession. How did they do it? How did they do it? What a glorious procession. How did they do it? Through the wonder-working power of the Passover lamb. Read about it in Leviticus in the leper cleansing ceremony, where the leper, when he had not a sound spot on his entire body, was healed by the blood of the bird slain over running water in an earthen vessel, which is a picture of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Then he says, in Numbers, every recorded case of sickness is dealt with by supernatural means. Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy, God explicitly promised to take away all sickness from his obedient people. He told them that if they would hearken to his word, he would remove sickness from them and they would not be afflicted with any of the sicknesses that afflicted the Egyptians. God told them that. And then he's telling, and then right there in Deuteronomy 28, that's how come he lists all those sicknesses under the curse. And then he goes on to say that, and every other sickness has not listed over there. So every form of sickness, that's why you cannot convince a Jew that there's any merit to any form of sickness. A practicing Jew. Because they knew what the word said. You can't convince them that for some mysterious reason, sickness, God has a mysterious purpose in sickness that he had not yet revealed. No. Hallelujah. Okay. Suffice it to say, I found a great number of healing passages in the Bible. And when God's words were found, she says, I ate them. And they did their work. She says, they never fail. Glory. She says, I knew I was healed. That I couldn't help being healed because God was faithful. And I almost lost interest in my symptoms. He says, I was so certain of the truth. So light had come. So this is where she's talking about what? Light, illumination, which she didn't have before, which was why she couldn't believe. She couldn't have faith because she didn't have light. But now light came, she said, I was so certain of the truth. She says the drugs went. I didn't know for 19 years after my healing what became of them. She that used to have large stockpiles. She doesn't even know where they went. And she says that I thought maybe God would send an angel to take them away. And I was watching for him. But the first thing I knew, they were gone. Then she says, and that alone wouldn't have helped much. But something else was gone. Because she had tried throwing them away herself before. So if the angel had simply come to take away the containers, that wouldn't be enough. Something else was gone. The specific, irresistible, indescribable craving produced by demon power was gone. The hideous blackbird of prey that croaked nevermore had flown, never to return. Hallelujah. I had no more use for morphine and chloral than for rat poison. I had no room for them or any other drugs in my physical economy. My appetite became so excellent that I had to eat about 7 meals a day, and I had no room for drugs. What would happen? She had become cachectic during that period. If you've seen any, even in a movie, a drug addict, see how they look emaciated completely, just skin and bones. So this is what had happened to her. But she said that she had no room for drugs. Her appetite became excellent. Needless to say, my soul was filled with his praises. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She's quoting Luke 1, 46, 47. It says, and the best of all is that this healing was no happy accident. See, didn't just happen. Now God works in mysterious ways. He has done it for so and so. It was not a happy accident. No special miracle on my behalf, but the working out in me of God's will for all of us. So this is not a special preserve of a few. Says that the working out in me of God's will for all of us. Perfect soundness by faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So far as I know the field, God's work is being done today principally by men and women who have been raised from physical as well as spiritual death. People who were given up to die by the medical profession. I believe I could give offhand the names of 100 such. She became a healing minister. So that's what she's saying, that she could name she could actually name about 100 people just offhand. She had a system where a school, it was a healing school where people were coming in and they were being healed. Said that people raised from death, raised from sickness, all kinds of addictions. That's what she's talking about over here. Hallelujah. And then she says that, thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. 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 Now she says something interesting here. She says she went to Chicago and then to a group of Christian workers. And then somebody was speaking to them. She says, okay, let me read this. What I said. And there are still vacancies in the ranks of the army of the king. So she says that, hey, anybody who wants can take what they need. She says that when I walked in, I found the preacher talking of the awful snares in which people who trifle with narcotic drugs, including tobacco, get entangled. For example, you can have a group of high school students, mostly teenagers, and you say, well, we are coming to give them a talk. So maybe they invite me and they say I should come and talk to them. And then I can go there and give them a speech about, you know, how important it is to abstain from drugs, you know, make and all that. So that's what happened here. Okay, then somebody went and gave a talk. Now it says that he warned them to give them up entirely if they were tampering with them. Hey, those of you who are on drugs, stop it, and all those kinds of things. And then he sat down. You haven't helped the people. She says, I knew from experience that they couldn't give them up unless they took Jesus. And so, prompted by the Holy Spirit, I rose and asked if I might say a word. And then she says, it was not parliamentary for me to do this, but God was in it, and I got leave. Then I said, I'm glad for the good advice our brother has given us, and I want to tell you how to do it. And I am speaking from the depths of experience. And I told my story. I think many of them didn't believe in divine healing before I told it. But I don't believe there was one who didn't believe in it after I had finished. I was so happy, like some caged thing set free. And they couldn't help rejoicing with me. And spontaneously, they rose to their feet and in one great burst of praise sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Glory. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Glory to God. You see, she says here that, "I believe one of the greatest hindrances to healing is the absence of certain definite knowledge as to God's will." Where people don't know what the will of God is. Knowing it for a fact, okay? Knowing it for a fact that when you put the key in, the door is supposed to open. Knowing it for a fact that this is the will of God. Knowing the will of God is an important part of it. You cannot receive outside of the word of God. And like she said, she said she had been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying is not the key. Because she said she prayed, but she did not believe. The moment she stopped praying and went to the word, what happened? Light came. When light came, the solution came. So this is so important. And sometimes it's possible to get trapped in prayer. It's possible to get trapped in prayer. Actually, a place of prayer. Because prayer can be a religious activity. And it gives you a certain soothing that, oh, yes, I've prayed about this thing. But sometimes it is not prayer. Like Kenneth used to say, he said that, don't expect good. Prayer will not do what only faith in the word of God will do. They are not, you can't put prayer in the place of the word of God. It is the word that gets results. It's the word that gets results. Because a lot of the time, those kinds of prayers are prayed from a place of what? Desperation. It's almost like begging God, crying out to God, like you want him to please do something. But that's not what works. That's not what gets results. What gets results is what? Faith in the word. Faith in the word of God. Faith in the word of God. In fact, in the New Testament, apart from where the Bible talks about, in fact, even in James, where it says that if any is sick, let him call for the elders, let them pray over him, anoint him with all the name of the Lord. He said, let them pray over him. He didn't say, let them pray for him. You would hardly find where it says that they should pray like for the sick. It is a charismatic, modern charismatic doctrine. That's not there. When Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and the Bible says that when the servant beat him and nothing happened to him, and then Sergius Paulus, the governor of that island, it says his father was sick with a bloody flask. It says that Paul went in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. Didn't pray for him. He went in and prayed and then laid hands on the man and healed him. So sometimes people, they malpositioning, they put the thing in the wrong place. They put the thing in the wrong place. He says he prayed. And when you find where Peter went and raised Dorcas, Peter didn't pray for Dorcas. He says he entered the room and went and knelt down and prayed. And when he was done praying, he got up and said, "Dorcas," he said, "Tabitha, arise." Is that not what happened? So you find that there's a Bible way. There's something that the scriptures have taught us. Hallelujah. Because when it comes to healing the sick, Jesus didn't say, go and pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. He said, heal the sick. He didn't say, go and pray for the sick. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then she says, people lack definite knowledge as to God's will. So there is lacking in most people a feeling that he may not be willing, that we have to persuade him to heal us. People often say, I know that he's able. He has power if only he will. Like the leper in the 8th chapter of Matthew who said to Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He said, many have been taught to pray, if it be thy will. That wasn't the way David prayed. He cried in Psalm 6 verse 2. He said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for he is. He said, Lord, heal me. So he was evidently very ill indeed, and the excruciating pains made him call out to God. And then he goes on to say, the Lord had heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. There were no ifs or buts in that prayer. The prophet Jeremiah too had no doubt about God's will as to healing, for he talked about healing, you know. And in the Old Testament, they had to, you know, they didn't even have full knowledge, so they had to ask God, you know, to give them the healing, whatever it is. It's not like right now that the atonement has been done. The atonement has been done. So sometimes the question is, where are you praying from? Are you praying from the Old Testament, or are you even praying for it from the New Testament? If you are praying from the New Testament, you have to know the place of prayer. There's a place for prayer, but it will not take the place of deploying the word of God. Hallelujah. This is so important. This is so, so, so important. And the first thing that, you know, happened with Jesus, when it's in Isaiah 53, he says that himself, like he took our sicknesses and carried our pain, sorrows and pain, where he talks about sorrows, okay? It's actually physical and mental pain, and he's talking about sickness, okay? The words there are koli and makov. Koli and makov, he's talking about sickness. So it's physical and mental illness, and then physical and mental pain. And that's what Isaiah the prophet saw. So he was prophesying. But when it happened, it's no longer something that he's going to do. It has been done already. That's why 1 Peter 2:24 talks about his own self bare our sickness in his own body on a tree. It says that by whose stripes you were healed. Now, where it says that by whose stripes you were healed, it's important to note what he's saying over there. So by whose stripes you were. And the tenses matter. The tenses matter. Not only the tenses, but something else matters over there. The word there where it says stripes, you know, we've been saying it by his stripes. But it's actually not by his stripes. It's by his stripe. And by his stripe, meaning that there was one stripe there. By his stripe, you were healed. By his stripe. What does that mean? We know that they flogged him. They used what they call the cat o' nine. They had this rope with the shards of metal and all those things at the tip. So they would flog him and then they would rip it. So they would tear the skin from the back. So when they did that, the Greek is so specific that if there was even one sliver of skin on his back, it would not have said by his stripe. It would have said by his stripes. But it specifically said by his stripe. Meaning that his back was bare. The skin had been removed. Peeled off completely. His back was totally bare. It had become one big stripe. If he was coming to just die for our sins, it would have been enough to have gone to the cross without going through all that. But he went through that. It says that himself took our sicknesses. Himself. And it says himself. He didn't send somebody to do it. This is an important thing. He said he himself took our sicknesses. Himself. He didn't send someone to do it. You know, you can send someone on an errand to do something on your behalf and all that. But it says that he did it himself. Himself took it. Himself. He carried it himself. And it says that when he took it himself, he said that by whose stripe you were healed. The moment he carried it, it left you. So it can't be on you again. But you see, this takes understanding. Understanding the word is so crucial. Sometimes people can be in a place of assumption or presumption. The word hasn't been driven deep inside. But they have a mental understanding, mental assent. That's not it. It's knowing it like you know it. Like when she said that by the time the truth came, she said she was no longer conscious of the symptoms. She knew that she was well. She knew it. Chinewe.
Hallelujah.
So this is so important. Getting in there, says by whose stripe they ripped him off of his back. All that became one big stripe, one big gully. And then it says that by whose stripe you were healed. Hallelujah. No wonder Peter met Aeneas. He says that Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well. He said, get up and make your bed. The Bible said, the man who had not walked got up. He said, Jesus Christ made you well already. Hallelujah. So this is important. So getting in the word is so important. More important than prayer. Prayer will not take the place of the word of God. It will not. It will leave you feeling good because it's like hanging around Jesus. And when you hang around him, you feel good. So you're going to get some money from a bank or whatever it is. And the bank manager or whoever is in charge is your friend. You are happy to see each other. But if he doesn't sign that document you are holding, you've had a good time, but you haven't gotten what you wanted. So that's what happens when it comes to not using the word, but just praying and all those things. But what you are talking about is that check that you have to pay in. So you've entered the bank, or maybe you're coming to cash something. You've entered the bank with a check signed. But instead of going to deposit that check and receiving your money, you are talking to everybody, you are happy with everybody, or whatever, you had a good time and everything, and you left the bank without the money. Hallelujah. So this is so important to know. You know, what the Old Testament people didn't know. Like, there were kings that got sick, and when they got sick, they would send to the prophet and said, the prophet should tell them whether they will recover or they will not recover. Because they didn't know. God's sovereignty was at work. They didn't know. God's sovereignty was at work. I'm using that in a, like, God's sovereignty was at work. They didn't know. But you know. You know, because that guy showed up to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and said, Master, said, if you will, says, you can make me clean. Said, Master. So he didn't know. He also didn't know. Like the kings of the Old Testament. Jesus immediately touched him and said, I will be cleansed. Hallelujah. So for the New Testament believer, you start from knowing the word of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Anything else is not faith. People can shake, they can jump, whatever. If you don't have the word, it's not faith. Having a strong sense is not faith. The word is true, whether you have a strong sense of it or not. When you agree with the word, that's faith. Hallelujah. That's when you agree with the word of God. Any suggestion, idea, impression, trance, vision, dream, word, that is out of alignment with that word, at that point, becomes irrelevant. What has he said? So all she had to find out was what was in the Bible. What was in the scriptures? And what you'll find is that a lot of the time, these are not people who have not been exposed to the word. These are people who grew up in maybe Sunday school. They know the word. They know the word here and there. And that's why I spend so much time teaching on what the Logos is and what the Rhema is. Because you have to understand, the word of God must come home to you. Amen. The word must come home, that you own it now. This is, like Paul said, my gospel. My gospel. Said Christ, how that Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he had taken ownership of it. So this has to become something that is settled in your heart. Glory to God. And when it is settled in your heart, everything else, you know, is just, it does not matter, okay? It does not matter, whatever it is. It's like a machine. It's built to work in a certain way. The operator may be feeling some way or not feeling some way, but once he's engaging the right gears, the thing is going to work. Hallelujah. This is the way. God has removed discretion from this. And most efficient systems function without discretion. And that's how you want to do when you try to automate systems and all that. You want to remove discretion out of your chain of your supply chain. You want to remove what? Discretion. This person has traveled, or this person is not in town, that kind of thing. You want to remove that from there. You want to automate the processes. So this is what God has set this thing in motion. That everything is in the Word. It's inside here. And what she was saying is that it is not a happy accident. It's not a happy accident. Meaning, it is not that, oh wow, this just happened. That's not what happened. Because sometimes, even when people share a testimony, they make it, they put it, push it to the place where now it's almost as if it was an act of God's sovereignty. It's not an act of God's sovereignty. It's the Word of God. God has said what He will do already. And God has said what He has done. There's nothing new. He's not saying anything different. Whatever He has said is in the Bible. All that God has said, to know what God will do, is written down. God has written it. He has written it down. Look at how powerful it is. He actually wrote it down. It is written. And it tells you how sure God is. That's why the Bible says that. It said, in two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. God gave a promise and God swore an oath by Himself. God didn't have to promise. Who is God trying to impress? Did God have to promise Abraham that God was so afraid of Abraham that He had to promise him something? No. He didn't need to promise Abraham anything. And He didn't need to swear by Himself. He's God Almighty. And yet, He gives Him a promise and He swears by Himself. The Bible says, because there was none greater. It says that men swear by the greater. There was none greater. So God couldn't look up and swear by anybody. So He said, I swear by Myself. That blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed. Hallelujah. And God doesn't have a problem. He wanted it written. He wanted it written so that we could know what He has said. Glory. So this is why knowing the Word of God for ourselves is so vital. Sometimes all you have to do is take some step back and engage the Word. Engage the Word. Just forget about praying for a while. If you are praying, you are thanking God, you are fellowship with Him, but forget about praying. Get into the Word. Because the Word is where the solution is. That's where it is. Hallelujah. That's where it is. And once that light comes, I like what she said. She said, light had yet come. When the light came, that was it. When the light came, glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 You find throughout the scriptures, people came to Jesus. You know, they came from all over. You never find anywhere where somebody came to Jesus and he had some qualms. So this is your problem. Where does your grandfather come from? You don't find that in Jesus' ministry. Do you realize that? So this is, it's so important. You don't find that in Jesus' ministry. Where did your grandfather used to stay in that and that area and all kinds of things? You don't find that in Jesus Christ's ministry. When they came, the Bible says they came to be healed. And what happened? They received their healing. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So the moment you deviate, like she said, she had fallen away from the Word. She had fallen, and sometimes they drift because we always have the religious activity of prayer that can keep us going. So when people are drifting from the Word, there's no like obvious, like glaring sign that, hey, you've fallen by 40 points or whatever. Do you realize that? But you can still pray and all those things. But the Word. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, pray. He said, the one who loves me will keep my Word. He said, the one who loves me will pray. Amen. Because as well, he said, men ought always to pray. Men, even believers and non-believers alike, they pray. But he said, the one who loves me, keep my Word. Keep my Word. And he said that, and if you keep my Word, you abide in my Logos and my Rhema abides in you. He said, whatever you want, what will happen? Demand what you want and it will be done. It will be fabricated unto you. Glory to God. So this is so important. And let's just rise up and pray. I'm going to thank the Lord for his word. We are going to thank him for the word that we have received.